To the passage we were in last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'd like to look at verses 3 and 4 briefly this morning. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3, God speaking to the Thessalonian people through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, as you know. It's not easy being a disciple destined for hardship. As a matter of fact, if you read later in the passage that Rick used this morning, you'll see that the disciples asked Jesus, responded to him, "This is a hard teaching." And then later, many left him. Out of the 4,000 that Jesus was speaking to and teaching these hard things, only 12 were left. That's not a real good track record for preaching. You run off 3,988 people when you preach. But Jesus did. Why? Because what he was saying was very difficult to hear. From beginning to end, the life of a disciple, and I would use the phrase destined disciple, it's tough. Look, for example, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. We'll read verse 13, with it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 13 says, make every effort to enter the narrow gate, the narrow way. And when we think of that, we see it in terms of geometry. Narrow as an entry point and narrow in a pathway. But Jesus used some very descriptive words. The first word he used is stenos. It means to have a place that is very difficult to enter and has obstacles laying all around it. That's the narrow gate. The narrow way is the word thlipsis. It means to be under persecution, hardship. So from the very beginning of a disciple's journey into the things of God, it's very, very difficult. And we should make no bones about that when we are speaking to other people about what it means to be a Christian. It's tough stuff. If you're looking for a life that is going to be so much better than the life you now have when you become a Christian, you better look elsewhere. Because in many cases, and not to be a doomsayer, when you become a believer and you want to follow God, it often becomes much more difficult. And Jesus makes no bones about that. And this is the reason that people walked away from him. They could not handle the reality of the significant change that must take place in a person's life if they're going to follow him. And he knows that. But he knows that is the way. Consider his life. The word used for destined for this in the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 3, in its literal use, means what you would do to a baby when you swaddle them and lay them in a place. You're hoping they don't move. It's used of Jesus being placed in a manger. It's also used of Jesus when he was laid in a tomb. That's its literal use. But in its metaphorical use, which one of the things that Rick brought out to us, is that God destines us. He lays us in a situation where he knows it's going to be extremely difficult, but necessary. Now, why is it necessary? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. And before Jesus could teach about the cost of being a disciple at the end of this chapter, chapter 16. Now when Jesus, verse 13, came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and then be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an hindrance to me." This is the guy who just said that heaven revealed the identity of Jesus to him. How can you go from a testimony of faith to a decision of hindering the faith in a matter of seconds? Here's the answer to that. All of us are prone to think naturally about the events around us, but almost always those thoughts are unspiritual. We all are destined to think natural thoughts, natural ways that are unspiritual in nature. And that's what Peter had just done. God, knowing this penchant in us, has already decided, long before any man was created, to lay us like you would lay a child down in a destined discipleship pathway that is hard. He knows it. He does not take delight in this, dear ones. He did not take delight in watching Tom and Denise go through the last 6.5 months. He took no pleasure in that. You ask, well, how do you know that? Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. I know we're jumping around, but I think it's important that we do. Lamentations chapter 3. The Lord, verse 31, will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Other translations say he does not willingly bring grief on the children of men. Then why do it? It is the only way. This is something that God does among men, mankind, without discriminating between believers and unbelievers. Look at Psalm chapter 83. Psalm 83. Read about a future battle that Israel is going to fight. Let's look at God's actions during that conflict. Asaph, the author, God's the author through Asaph, is asking for God to pay back his enemies. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and to Jabin by the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung on the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God. O my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, as fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame. And God's people would have said to that, amen. James and John did this. Lord, they're not going to listen to you, so let's rain down fire. Let's just consume them all. But notice the very next statement. Let them be, their faces be filled with shame, that they may seek your name, O God. God's hardships are harbingers of salvation. It is very difficult to follow God. but we are hopelessly bound in sin without Him. He makes it possible through the sacrifice of Christ, whose death we just remembered, that we can have the Holy Spirit through faith to guide us along this pathway of being changed. Remember what the psalmist said? Until I was blank, I went blank. Who can fill in the blanks? Until I was afflicted, I went astray. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to be comfortable in your faith, only to find out you're living a man-made faith and not God's. He's not trying to harm us. He's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to put his thumbs in his suspenders and show who's really strong here. He's gently taking us and laying us on that place where he can teach us his ways and secure our fellowship. Anyone who doesn't want that, stop. I was in an airport once, and getting ready to get on an airplane, and someone was telling a story about being on an airplane, and I was curious. And they said the last flight that they took, they got on, the pilot came on the loudspeaker and said, "This plane is going to Atlanta. If you are not going to Atlanta, now would be a really good time to get off. If you do not plan to walk through the fire to follow God, now would be a really good time to quit." It's the only way. It makes us uncomfortable, but it is the only way. The way of the blank leads blank. The way of the cross leads home. Jesus did it, and as disciples, we're called to that. So do we just grin and bear it? Grit our teeth? Pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? I just try hard enough. That's not it. As we read in the beginning, you lay yourself on God's turnstile and let him fashion you as the potter fashions the clay and make us whatever he wants to make us. He didn't promise that it would be easy. He just promised it would be essential. And that's what we follow faithfully. Do you have to go looking for it? Do you have to try and make something happen so that you feel terrible and you can say, "Oh, now I'm a," you know, like some people do, they flagellate themselves trying to prove. A case in point, when we took our youth group out to South Dakota and went to Pine Ridge. Is that right? Pine Ridge, South Dakota. And we worked among the Lakota tribe while we were there. There was going to be a gathering. We couldn't go. We weren't invited. Only Native Americans were invited to go. And the braves, the ones who were brave, were going to have eagle talons put in their chest, and they were going to hang from those to show that they were brave men. Others would take something and flagellate themselves until they bled. That's still done in some places. That's not what God has in mind. God has in mind of having faithful people reach out their hand and walk with him as he walks them through what he alone knows is necessary to clear our thinking. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. Only God knows the way home. Will you follow him in that path? I didn't want to be where I was almost two years ago in January. I didn't want to be there. But God didn't ask me if I wanted to be there or not. He asked me if I was willing to invite him in on the journey. That's what he wanted to know. Yes, I do want you on the journey. We sang it this morning. Everything in the service has been pointing to this. You're the one that leads. I simply invite you to be the one I walk with. Wherever it leads, doesn't matter. I'm walking with you. Who wants to walk with him? Who wants to walk with him? Here's what you can count on. You can count on the fellowship of the Spirit. You can count on your thinking being challenged and changed. You can count on the affection of Almighty God to be your constant companion. And he will not let anything attach itself to you that is not absolutely necessary to increase your affection for him. Now, I know some other things in your life can be more exciting. I remember when a 67 Chevelle 396 High Performance 4-speed Hurst shifter, 4-barrel, was really exciting. And it would be exciting today if I had that in my driveway. I would sell it because it would bring a terrible price. As a matter of fact, the last time I hauled fertilizer out of Amherst Junction, I came around a corner, and there was a gas station on the corner. A guy was selling cars there, and my 67 Chevelle was sitting there crossways in the corner. I thought, why didn't I keep that car? He had it priced down to just $21,000. I paid $700 for it. And when my first bill came for seminary, they said I needed money, and I sold it for $375. Oh, man. I never was a good businessman. That's the reason God made me a preacher. You're never going to make it in business, Gaston. God has his own way of doing things, and it's tough. Because there's certain things he wants you to stop, and there's certain things he wants you to start. And he wants you to do it for a long time. Here's what he wants to teach us. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. The ESV doesn't do a really good job translating this verse, so I'm going to kind of flip around a couple of words because it would be better if they were that way. It begins, "For the grace of God has appeared." Should read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous to do good works. Until you get there, he'll have you going through whatever's necessary to get there. So he wants us to throw off some stuff, some old baggage, some old bad ways of thinking, and put on a new way of thinking. That's his goal. Difficult as it might be. Is there any other way? I haven't found one. Each of us in God's divine plan have a way of walking through life with him that is going to cost. But the life he asks us to live will always count. I'm glad I'm not Johnny Erickson Tata. Honestly, I'm glad I'm not. I don't want to live like that. And when I was diagnosed, I heard her say she was diagnosed. She's already paralyzed. What does she need cancer for? I don't know. People have to go through terrible things. But with God on the other end of it, in the deliverance from it, it's life everlasting. It's worth waiting for. It's worth walking through. If he is anything, he is someone worth living for. Dear Father, thank you for the time to discuss some of the realities of faith. Thank you for reminding me, us, after we have suffered a little while, you will make us strong and deliver us, just like we've heard of testimony this morning. The little while seems like a long while to us. But help us think and live your realities, Lord, that in our lives people may see the work of the Lord Jesus through your Spirit. And may we be vigilant, reminding each other of this truth and encouraging each other as you establish our faith. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.